We're continuing our studies in the book of James, and if you're using one of the church Bibles that we give, it's on page 179, James 4, beginning at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time of worship. How great is our God. Lord, you are worthy of all praise and worship. We are nothing without you. Even though we think we are, and we live often as though we are and we're in control of things, Father, teach us again this morning that you exalt those who bow before you in humility. And you give grace to the humble. So, Father, open our eyes now to behold wonderful things in your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I brought something with me up here into the pulpit this morning. This is not a blackberry. This is from the dinosaur age. This is called a planner. This is my planner, and I realize that in this day of smartphones and iPhones and Blackberries that, I mean, come on, Fred, get into the 21st century. All right, Mike. I mean, this thing just must weigh about 10 pounds. I should have weighed it, but I really depend on this. And it's interesting that even in this day of electronic things, Franklin Covey and Daytimer, they're continuing to do a pretty brisk business for those of us that still use these kinds of things. My wife will tell you her Daytimer is really a blessing, more so to her than to me, I think. It's just filled with all the things that she has to do and all of her responsibilities and meetings and so on. Planning. Planning is a good thing, by the way. Bible says so. Bible says it's wise to plan for tomorrow. More important, to plan for beyond tomorrow. Most of all, to plan for eternity. It's most important. Someone said, failing to plan is planning to fail. But what the Bible has some serious warnings about, while it commends planning and going to the ant and seeing how they lay up in good times for the winter to come, what the Bible really has warnings about is planning that leaves God out of the picture. In James, in our context, we've been looking at this amazing book. It's so practical. And in chapter 3, at the end there, we saw there are essentially two worldviews. There are two ways you can live your life. You can live your life according to the wisdom of the world, which is self-centered, which is geared to the flesh, satisfying your desires, your pursuits. But the Bible says the end of that way of pursuing earthly wisdom, the world's wisdom, is confusion. And every evil thing, disorder. Then on the other hand, there's God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. And the end of that, of pursuing God's way, it's righteousness and peace and joy, according to those verses at the end of chapter 3. God's wisdom is practiced by those who are the humble, those who see themselves as dependent upon God, those who recognize that we're born with a sin nature and we need His grace, first of all, and we come to Him in faith and repentance and then grace to go on living. Chapter 4 talks about pride. Verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then we saw last time that one of the marks of a proud person is someone who speaks against, who puts his brother down, even in the church, with his words, talks against them behind their back and so on. That's judging. And that comes from a heart of pride, not from a heart of humility. And now we come today to another aspect of pride, and God resists the proud. And that's the one who plans his life, his projects, his necessary things even, plans them without God's input, lives in a sense as a practical atheist, may even believe that God exists and says he believes in God, but really practically lives as an atheist without consulting God, without seeking God's will, without seeking to conform to God's will. Well, that's our theme today, and it's something, beloved, just like last week with judging one another, we're all guilty of that. We are all guilty of this sin of planning without God. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, the picture of planning without God. The picture of planning without God. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James wants their attention, so he begins with this interesting word or two. He says, come now. Listen up. Listen up, you who say. Is he speaking to Christians or to non-Christians, to unbelievers? Well, he doesn't really say, does he? Certainly, when you think of an unbeliever, one of the chief characteristics of an unbelieving life is a life that is lived basically irrespective of or denying God's input, independent of God and His Word. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And as I said earlier, you can believe there's a God, but you can live as a practical atheist by just never really acknowledging God, submitting to Him, consulting Him, seeking His will. But for believers, this is also a sin, as we said earlier. This is a sin that we too readily fall into of planning without God. I think James is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those in those early assemblies that were falling into this pattern. There are some clues here that tell us he's speaking to Christians. Notice verse 15. This is directed to Christians. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. That's something we as believers need to remember and live our lives accordingly to. And then look at verse 17. To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's a reference to believers who know God's will, who know the right thing to do, nevertheless, don't do it. So, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city. This is an idea that would have been very familiar in Jewish culture. Remember, James is writing to Jewish believers, those who've come out of Judaism. They're Jews, but they're now believing in Christ. Many were businessmen. Many of the Jews, even in that first century, were itinerant merchants as they moved about the Roman Empire, seeking to become successful and prosperous. But notice their plan. Five specifics. It's a well thought out plan. If they were using a day timer, they're using it very well. Notice, first of all, they've planned their travel schedule. Today or tomorrow, we will go. They've planned, secondly, their destination to such and such a city. You can almost see them looking at a map of the Roman province they're in or the Roman Empire, and they're saying, we're going to go to such and such, that city right there. Thirdly, they planned the duration of their stay. We're going to spend a year there. They planned what they would do. They were going to engage in business. They even, fifthly, planned the outcome. We are going to make a profit. Very interesting. Now notice carefully, James is not criticizing. He's not putting down planning. We've already said that. In fact, Jesus said, remember, he said, it's foolish to not calculate whether you have enough resources to accomplish what you're called to do. Luke 14, verse 28, Jesus said, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? James is not putting down planning. He's not putting down going into business. Thirdly, he is not even putting down making a profit. What James is against, what the Bible is against, is self-confident, arrogant attitude that does not refer to God, that does not submit to His will, that does not seek His help and strength, that does not seek His glory and the praise of His name in everything that we do. That's what James is countering. It's this planning our life, our days, our schedules, our purchases without seeking God. Planning without God. And so verse 16 says, you boast in your arrogance. This is pride, and God hates pride. He's opposed to the proud. And you might be tempted to think, well, Fred, I'm not a businessman. I'm not into high finance. I'm not an entrepreneur. I'm not a risk taker. I think I'll just kind of check out on this message. No. This does apply to all of us as we plan our day, as we plan our life, as we plan our futures, schedule our travel, our leisure time, our projects, our life goals. If we're doing that without consulting God and presuming that we know what is going to be tomorrow, it's pride. Planning is good. Planning without God is evil, according to the text. It's sin. It's offensive to God. It presumes that we are in charge. So there's a picture of planning without God. No reference to God there in verse 13 at all. Secondly, notice the foolishness of planning without God. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James says here, two reasons that it is foolish to make plans without God's input. First, because of life's uncertainty. Life's uncertainty. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Oh, we assume we know what's going to happen tomorrow. We do. We just assume. We live as if tomorrow will be just the way we've imagined it to be. But we don't know. Only God knows. Only God knows if I'm going to be able to finish this sermon. Some men have died in the pulpit. I've often thought, well, that's probably a good way to go. It'd be horrible for you sitting out there, but it's probably a good way to go. But I don't know that. God knows that. Only God knows the future. Now, if you're one of these neo-theologians who's come up with this new idea of the openness of God, in other words, the future is unknown to God. He's just open to whatever because he wants to give people freedom, whatever, whatever. Well, that's basically theological rubbish. What kind of a God would that be who didn't know the future? Not the God of the Bible. You and I don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't even know what's coming in the next hour. Looking through my file where I keep clippings about things like this. It wasn't so long ago, September 4th, 2006. The crocodile hunter, Steve Irwin, while filming some underwater sea life, encountered something that he never expected to encounter that day, and that was entering into eternity. Steve Irwin, this one who had challenged some of the fiercest creatures in the marine world, encountered that day, which those who know the ocean say is one of the most docile creatures in the ocean, a stingray. Now, stingray to me sounds pretty menacing, but actually, they're fairly timid. And Irwin got too close. You remember the story, and if that barbed tail of that stingray had struck him anywhere else, but right there in the chest, in his heart, he'd be alive today, they say. But Steve Irwin didn't know that that would be his last day on earth. You do not know what a day may bring forth. We had a note this week from one of our men in uniform that we pray for. I don't know how many of you got the email. He talked about encountering there in Afghanistan some of the enemy. He said, if it had been 3 seconds different, I would be dead. We do not know. By the way, continue to pray for those in uniform. We do not know. We think we do, but we don't. You know, beloved, actually, there is very little that you and I are in control of in life. Can you think of anything that you're in control of? And you might think, well, yeah, I'm in control of quite a bit. No, you're not. No, you're not. When you really think of it, in the ultimate sense, you and I are not in control of anything. God is. Because He's God. Because He's sovereign. See, and the humble person acknowledges that. If the Lord wills, we'll take our next breath. We'll finish this service. We'll go on, if the Lord wills. Will it rain tonight? I don't know. Looks like it might, but I don't know. What kind of a crop are we going to have? Some pretty astute farmers here this morning. They don't know. Will my loved ones arrive on schedule tomorrow for our visit? I don't know. Will the University of Nebraska leave the Big 12? Well, we know that now, but 5 years ago, I would think, what are you talking about? Iowa and Nebraska in the same conference? Will GM exist in 5 years? Who knows? All the stuff going on. Who will be the next president of the United States? Will America be here in 20 years? Will I lose my life savings? People at Enron thought they had it pretty well set up, buying all that company stock. And like that, they had lost it all. Will I get cancer? Will I outlive my children? Will that oncoming car cross the center line? You do not know what the next moment will bring forth. And that fact that we don't have the answers to those things and to what the next moment has, you see, that's intended by God to keep us humble. It ought to just cause us to be so humble. Lord, it's only if you will that I'll live. It's only if you will that I'll finish school. It's only if you will that we'll go on to the next thing. Make your plans. But seek Him first before you make the plans. And commit all to Him. Trust Him that whatever the outcome of your plans, you'll recognize that God has ordained that. God has ordained it for His glory and our good, even when it doesn't go the way we thought. We sing that song, "My life is in You, Lord. My life is in You, Lord." We like that song. Do you believe that? That the next breath, the next day, the next year, it's in You, Lord. You're the boss. You're controlling it. Alistair Begg comments that the fact of our ignorance should not only humble us, but it's meant by God to help us. Do you know it's a good thing that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? You say, really? Listen, would you want to know that something, some horrible tragedy was going to happen to you tomorrow or 10 years down the road? I wouldn't. God gives grace to help in time of need. And He'll give grace at the moment of that need. I don't want to know if God has something out there that in my perspective is going to be horrible, some tragic thing in my life, my family, or someone I love. I don't want to know that. So it's a good thing. It's for our good. And you know, it's good that we don't know the successes that are out there. Like, what if you knew you were going to inherit $10 million 5 years from now? I tend to think, let me tell you something. 5 years from now, yeah, five big ones. Pride, impatience. Oh, come on, right? It's good that we don't know, whether good or bad, that we don't know the future. It's for our good. So it's foolish, it's presumptuous, it's arrogance to say we're going to do this or that, go here or there, without reference to the will of God. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. 37:3 of Psalms. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Yield to Him. He will direct your paths. Planning without God is foolish because of life's uncertainty. Secondly, planning without God is foolish because of life's brevity. Life's brevity. You are just a vapor, it says there in verse 14. The word there in the Greek is atmos. We get our word atmosphere. It's just like on a cold, crisp winter's day in Iowa. And you go out and your breath appears for a second and it's gone. We have no assurance of a long life, do we? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Even if someone were to live to be 80 or 100 years of age, do you know that in the light of eternity, that 80 to 100 years would be comparable? It would be less than one grain of sand out of all the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. And God knows exactly how many grains of sand there are on the earth. He knows that. It's a finite number. He knows that. But a life of even 80 to 100 years is less than that. In the light of eternity that has no end, it's infinite. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Many times in Scripture that is pointed out, Job especially. Job 9:25, my days are swifter than a runner. How many of you have found that as you get older, the days, they don't slow down? I always thought they'd slow down. They just go faster. Job 14:2, like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Some of you are thinking, man, this is a depressing message. This is so morbid. Listen, it is depressing unless you know the Lord and you understand where you came from and why you're here and where you're going. And then there's meaning to life and the uncertainty and the brevity. Kent Hughes in his commentary talks about how in Constantinople, centuries ago, when the new emperor of the Eastern Empire would have his coronation day, it is said that the royal mason would bring in an assortment of marble slabs, and on the day of his coronation, he was to select that which would be his tombstone. You say, boy, that's grotesque. Well, maybe in a sense it is, but there was also wisdom in that. On the day of his exaltation, of his coronation, he was to remember that he was mortal, that he was going to die. Do you know Ecclesiastes says? Ecclesiastes 7:2, it is better that you go to funerals than festivals, for you are going to die and you should think about it while there's time. That's a paraphrase of Ecclesiastes 7:2. I hear quite often of those who've prepared for retirement and they enter retirement, and shortly after retiring and all the plans they had, and God calls them into eternity. Your life is just a vapor. You're here and gone. Psalm 90, verse 12. We printed it on the front of the bulletin. So teach us to number our days, not our years, our days, so that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom, or present to thee a heart of wisdom. All right, thirdly, quickly, the corrective to planning without God. The corrective to planning without God. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Instead of the attitude in verse 13 with no reference to God, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. As I said, we so often live as practical atheists, beloved. We believe in God, and yet we make our plans with no reference to God. We presume we'll be here tomorrow. The psalmist said in Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hands. My times, O Lord, are in your hands. Paul used this language, if the Lord wills. He used that often. Look at the book of Acts. Acts 18:21. I will return to you if God wills. 1 Corinthians 4:19. I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. A conscious reminder, an affirmation that God is sovereign and in control. How many of you know what the initials DV represent? Anybody as old as I am that remembers that, DV? No, it's Latin. Deo volente. God willing. Deo volente. God willing. I remember getting a letter from one of my friends. We'd be writing back and forth, and he'd sign it, and he'd say, DV. D period, V period. And I said, what is that? That's not your initials. Deo volente. It just means God willing. God willing. And I thought, that's good. Maybe I should take my planner and carve in here DV. Somebody say, hey, where'd you get the planner? Who's DV? No, let me tell you what that means. God willing. You say, well, but couldn't that just become a cliche? You know, it can become a cliche. But let's start recognizing and affirming that God is in control. Let's start saying more, what are you going to do tomorrow? Well, I'm going to do, I hope so. I hope. No, God willing, we're going to do this or that. God willing, I'm going to take that job. God willing, we're going to purchase that home. God willing, we're going to complete that project. Sure, the danger is that can just become a cliche, but I'm afraid we're too much the other way. It's so humanistic. We live as practical atheists. If it's God's will, we'll take this trip. If it's God's will, we'll marry this person. If it's God's will, we'll take on this project. If it's God's will, we'll do this. And by the way, when we say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that, that's more than just kind of a spiritual, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will, you know, Doris Day, right? The future is not ours to see, que sera, sera. I mean, no, it's more than just a fatalism. Well, if God wills, we'll do this or that. The text says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That means, God, I am submitted to your will. If it's your will, teach me to do, to delight in thy will. I only want to do your will. If the Lord wills, we will do this. Excuse me, do this. Colossians 1:19. We're called to be filled with the knowledge of his will. It was the attitude of Jesus Christ. I come to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10:7. So when we say, God willing, we're not just acknowledging that God is in control, and if God permits it, we'll complete it. We're saying, God willing, I am submitted and intent on doing the will of God, the whole will of God, and nothing but the will of God. You are Lord, and I submit to you. Remember the context? Submit to God. Submit to him. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Fourth, the seriousness of planning without God. The seriousness of planning without God. Verses 16 and 17. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Two things here. Verse 16, self-confident presumption is evil. Read it again. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This is serious. See, serious stuff. We think, well, you mean if I just kind of make my plans and do my thing and assume that I'm in control and I don't have to consult God about where I go or how I spend my money or what I do, that, I mean, that's just kind of neutral, right? I mean, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not. But the Bible says this is evil. This is evil. God resists the proud. God hates pride. The word arrogance there is used in one other place in the New Testament, 1 John 2:16, where it speaks of the boastful pride of life that characterizes the world. It means you think of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's arrogance. These people were boasting about their plans, their abilities, the profit they expected to make, all the while ignoring God's will, his word, his purpose. And James says that's evil because they weren't seeking God or his glory. You know who I thought of? Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar, king of ancient Babylon. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty? You ever thought like that? Sure you have. You look over your savings account. You look over your investments. I did pretty well. Pretty shrewd. Pride. Is this not Babylon that I have built? You built a pretty nice empire here. Nice home. God's not opposed to nice things. He's not opposed to saving for the future. He's opposed to that attitude of arrogance that makes its plans without his approval and his input. The extreme of this attitude of arrogance that's evil, you've heard it before, William Ernest Henley's famous poem, Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Last verse. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's evil. That is evil. Boasting in your arrogance, boasting in your pride, boasting in your accomplishments is evil. I found yesterday, this was in 2009, a poll was taken in Britain. Do you know, at that time, I think it's changed now, but what the most popular non-religious secular song was at funerals? Any guess? Frank Sinatra's My Way. I Did It My Way. Most popular song. Last verse of that song says, "For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way." That's evil, according to the Bible. "You boast in your arrogance. My head is bloody but unbowed. I did not kneel to anyone. I did it my way." You say, "Well, I would never say that. I don't like that song, My Way. I don't like that poem, Invictus. That's not my heart." But beloved, we're all guilty. When we take credit for our successes and then question God when things go south. We'll take credit for the success. We'll blame God when it goes south. We've all done that. Where's God? God, why this? Who's in control? We're guilty when we make plans with little or no thought of what God wants or what God thinks. When we tell our children, "Jimmy, Susie, you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do." What we should say, seek God. Do whatever He calls you to do. By His grace, He'll enable you to do whatever He's calling you to do. Seek Him. It's serious stuff. Please, planning without God is serious because self-confident presumption is evil. Secondly, it's serious, verse 17, because knowledge of God's will without obedience is sin. To the one who knows the right thing to do, but does not do it, to him it is sin. Those of us who know God's will, we are responsible to do it, to obey it. And when we don't, we're sinning. You know, we often think, don't we, beloved, "Well, I'm not into the bad stuff. Man, I am. I'm pretty squeaky clean." It's not the issue. The issue is not the bad stuff we're doing, it's the good stuff we're not doing. You see that? To the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. And in context, it's this. In whatever we do, God willing, seeking Him, the will of God. When you look at the parables of Jesus Christ, most of them don't deal with the bad stuff people are doing. It's the good stuff they're not doing. Priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan as an example. Pass by on the other side, etc. Sins of omission are as serious as sins of commission. In our finances, we may not be using our money for bad stuff, but are we using it for the kingdom? Are we consulting God of how we're investing it and using it? We're not doing evil things to people, but are we doing the good things? Do you know why our homes today in America are in such a mess? It's people not doing what they're supposed to do. Husbands being the loving leader, wives being submissive to their husbands. Children, they're not beating up on their parents, but they're not respecting them. They're not obeying them. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel said, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Samuel realized it's sin. Boy, that strikes me as a pastor. It is sin to not be praying for the those under your care. Baptism. We know it's the right thing to do, but we don't do it. We want to be married, but we just don't want to wear the ring. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Whenever we make plans to go, be, do, buy, without reference to the will of God, we're sinning. Some of you are saying, could we just end this? I'm not feeling too good about myself right now. That's good. That's good. That's good. You know why? Because God gives grace to the humble. See, verse 6 says God is opposed to the proud. The proud person would say, man, I'm glad he's preaching this today because I know somebody over there that really needs this. That's pride. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I'm wondering what God has spoken to you about this morning. What area of your life where there's something that you know is the right thing to do, and frankly, you've been omitting it, and you've not been consulting God faithfully on your life, your plans, your things. But I'll tell you, do you know what for some here this morning may be the greatest omission? You've never received Jesus Christ. Listen, if you miss heaven, it will not be because sins of commission. It will be because of the sin of omission, never having received Jesus Christ as your Savior. John 3:18, whoever does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. A person is lost because he's not received Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the great sin of omission. That's why the Bible says, today. See, some people say, well, I'm just not ready. I'll put it off tomorrow. No, the whole point of the text is we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know. Our life is like a vapor. One of our church members came to me a week or so ago and said that their 10-year-old grandson was so convicted by the passing of a 16-year-old in our region. And that 10-year-old realized that if a 16-year-old could die, a 10-year-old could die, and he wasn't ready, and he needed to receive Christ as his Savior and Lord. That, praise God. Pretty amazing. That's God's grace. And listen, you don't have to be a 10-year-old. Whatever. Today, the Bible says, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't be guilty of the sin of omission. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for Christ. Thank you, Father, for grace. Lord, you alone are looking into each heart right now. And for any here this morning, Lord, that first of all, don't know you personally, have never trusted in Jesus, maybe trusting in their baptism or church membership or good works, good person. Obviously, Father, that will never measure up to your standard, which is pure and complete righteousness. And only Christ has that, and only he can give that to the one who will call out in faith and receive by faith the Lord Jesus. Father, for any here this morning like that, I pray they would do that even now in the quietness of their heart. Just call out to you. Confession and faith and repentance. And Father, for all of us, Lord, this hits us where we live. Father, I pray that if the Lord wills, Deo Valente, Lord, that will characterize our lives more and more. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, as we live our lives. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.